Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and we will be there in just one moment. It's great to have everybody. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. It is encouraging to see a lot of new faces, and just a group of people trying to be like Jesus and live as a result of His grace. So definitely fired up. You want to be with us to hear about that this morning. We are currently going through a series called To Live is Christ. And in this series, we are, over the course of the next 5-7 weeks, we're going through together the book of Philippians. So last week, we talked all about how to live as partnership and prayer. And this morning, we're going to talk about to live as suffering for the gospel.
Yes.
Amen. You know, here's the great thing about, as a preacher, about teaching the Bible through a book of the Bible. If you teach through a book of the Bible, there are certain topics and certain subjects you cannot avoid. All right? Like, if it were just me, this would not be something I would naturally want to preach on. I want to smile and love life and laugh and enjoy everything. That's not life, all right? That's not every message that's in the Bible. And that's why stuff like this is so incredibly important for us, and why studying through books of the Bible is so incredibly important for us, because it gives us an incredible suffering for the gospel. So we're going to read. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage we're going to study through, say a prayer, and we'll get going. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12, where it says this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you will stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign for them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. Since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. God, we love you. It's just so great to be together to worship you this morning. Father, we come before you, and we're going to excited about studying the book of Philippians, but ultimately, heed Paul's message here. While there are so many great things and great calls to Philippians, rejoice and humility and all kinds of things we will cover, things that we see and feel very passionate about, God, this morning we're called to reflect on suffering for the gospel. And Father, I pray that no matter where we're at today, as we study out Paul's words inspired by the Spirit to this church, we can be encouraged, we can be inspired, we can be convicted to be who Jesus has called us to be by His grace, motivated by His grace, out of a love for you. God, we are just so grateful. Really be with me as I get a chance to speak and preach this morning. Help me to know what to say and how to say it to really inspire our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I can't believe it's like the middle. It's actually the end of February already. Can you believe that? Today is what, the 22nd? 23rd, thank you. I'm glad somebody knows what date it is. But it's 2 months ago that we were celebrating Christmas. And I love Christmas, and I really miss Christmas. And there is something so exciting about Christmas when you were a kid. And there is something so exciting when you were a kid about Christmas and receiving gifts. How many of you guys still really like receiving gifts? All right, some people don't. How many really like giving gifts? Just about everybody's hand went up there. That's encouraging to me. My birthday is June 19th for all those who enjoy giving gifts. It's coming up. It's an important birthday this year, 29, the beginning of my mourning period for turning 30. So it's just where I'm at. But I remember so many of the gifts I was given as a kid. One of the ones I remember is I was given one of those little Michael Jordan play hoops. That was so cool. I remember the way my parents did it. My parents would be like really sneaky, and every year they would like hide our big present. So we would like open all these presents, and it was, my parents were so generous with us. And then at the end, my mom would get like this really smiley, goofy look on her face, like she knew something we didn't. And she'd be kind of sitting over the corner like giggling to herself, like, that's weird, why is she doing that? And mom is okay. And she's like, you know, I think we forgot something for you upstairs. And I remember running upstairs, and I had no idea what it was, and looking everywhere, and it was always under my parents' bed every single year. Like, somehow I wasn't going to find that. I pulled it out, and I tore open the wrapping paper, and Michael Jordan on a box! And then you open it up, and I played with this thing for years. It was just so much fun. I just have such great memories of it. But do you remember the moment where Christmas turned from what do you want for Christmas to what do you need for Christmas? You remember that? That's a challenging transition in life. All right? From what do you want to what do you need? And all of a sudden, some of the Christmas gifts you got aren't as awesome as they once were. And you're like, okay, I didn't necessarily want this, but and I remember transitioning from like getting video games, and I got a Super Nintendo one year for Christmas, to like getting dress socks. Right? That, okay, it's no longer about what I want, it's now about what I need, and I need dress socks. For some reason, all my dress socks get lost all the time. But this is an important transition, though, because if we only ever got what we wanted and not what we needed, we would not be mature people. I would still be getting video games for Christmas. I would still, I'd probably still have a Michael Jordan basketball hoop somewhere in my house that I could slam dunk on, because I, Lord knows, I can't slam dunk on a regular hoop. And that's true of our lives here, but that is really true of our lives spiritually. And luckily, we have a God who doesn't just give us what we want, but absolutely gives us what we need. And that's even the end of this passage. Paul kind of concludes with this idea. For it has been granted to you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. So God has not only given you Jesus and the ability to believe in Jesus and become His disciple and enter into a right relationship with Him, but God has also granted you or gifted you the ability and the right to suffer for Jesus. Now, how are we feeling about this? Since when is suffering a gift? Since when is me going through hard times a good thing? Since when is suffering something that I should enjoy and want and revel in instead of something I should want to try and avoid? But that's what the Bible says, that God has granted it to us. He's gifted it to us, not just the ability to believe, but also to suffer. And to suffer as Jesus did for Jesus. Well, why? Why is this a gift? Well, Paul, over the course of these 18 verses we read, gives us at least three compelling reasons why suffering for the gospel is a gift of God. Maybe not something we always want, but something we so desperately need. Number one, I think Paul would say that it's a gift because suffering sets an example. Suffering sets an example. Let's look back at our Bibles in verse 12. It says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served in advance of the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Now, Philippians is a part of a group of letters in the Bible, what's called the prison epistles. And they are called the prison epistles because what most scholars believe is that Paul wrote these letters to churches while he was in prison, while he was in Roman captivity. For those of you who had read the book of Acts, most of these were written probably after we left Paul in Acts 28. And he's in house arrest in Rome waiting for his trial before Caesar. And Paul wanted to tell the church in Philippi, because they so dearly loved him, because they had such a close relationship, that, no guys, don't worry, it's okay. Not only am I okay, but this has all worked out for good. Everything I'm going through has actually really benefited the gospel of Jesus. He's like, because now everyone who imprisons me knows why I'm here. And I'm here because of Jesus. And it's funny, at the end of Philippians, one of the last things Paul says is that members of Caesar's household greet you as well. So apparently Paul had been having such an impact that even members of the household of the ruler of the free world had come to faith and become disciples of Jesus because of Paul's example and because they knew why he was there. But what he says next is crazy to me. Because a lot of times, the way we think is, and the way the prevailing wisdom has been, is if you take out a leader, then everybody behind him is going to stop continuing his work. That it's going to intimidate them and discourage them from continuing the good work, or it doesn't always have to be good, but whatever kind of work they were involved in. But that wasn't the case here. What does Paul say? He's like, my imprisonment and the fact that I'm reaching people while I'm in here is inspiring the rest of the brothers and sisters to preach more boldly, not less boldly. To proclaim louder, not quieter, to reach more people, not less people. His example of suffering for the gospel actually inspired people to they themselves suffer for the gospel. So suffering for the name of Jesus inspires people. An example of seeing someone suffering for Jesus inspires the people around them. So here's the question we need to ask ourselves, is what does our example inspire people to do? So in your life, the way you live your life, as you go about living your life, hopefully in devotion to Jesus, what does your example inspire people to do? And does it inspire them to preach more boldly? Does it inspire people that if they can do that, I can do it too? Number two, I think it's a gift because it really makes us desire heaven more. Suffering makes us desire heaven more. Let's look back at our Bibles. This is verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. convinced of this. I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Jesus Christ will abound on account of me." So Paul here is going through some really intense suffering. And in the middle of this intense suffering, he's like, listen, I know it's better to die and go be with Jesus. To live is Christ, and check that out, and to die is gain. So it's better to die. Everything in our life tries to keep us alive, right? Everything. Helmets. I'm a proponent of helmets, all right? So I like helmets. Wear your helmets. I'm not saying you should ride without your helmets. But they're designed because people, as Jerry Seinfeld said, people were involved in activities that could crack open their heads. So they put the helmets on to prevent the head cracking activities or the head cracking during the head cracking activities. So true though, helmets, seatbelts, and again, all these things are good. Put your seatbelt on, but everything we do, modern medicine, which is a good thing, it's all designed to keep us alive. But Paul here's mindset was what? It's better to die. Now, I don't think Paul was advocating, obviously, going to kill yourself or anything like that, but what I think he was trying to understand is that what he realized is that being with Jesus was better than the best parts of life. Going and being with Jesus, heaven is going to be better than the best parts of the life we have right now. Your best day will be nothing compared to what heaven is going to be like. And yet that's like really hard to remember sometimes because we have very nice lives. I heard this quote recently from a friend of ours, Lynn Otweller. She says, it's hard to get to heaven from paradise. And in general, we live in a paradise. Auburn, even compared to other places in the United States, Auburn's a nice place to live, man. It's been sunny and 75 degrees this week, except for one day. But it's been good. We walked out of the house this morning, and we're just like, oh, this is nice. And then I talked to my parents, and they live in suburban Boston. They're batting down the hatches for another snowstorm, right? So the snowpocalypse happened in Atlanta. We get a day off from school. What's the weather like? Sunny and 65. This is a nice way of life, man. This is a great place to go to school. There's lots of great students here. The people who graduate from here end up in very good places financially. I think about Tuskegee. The people who graduate from Tuskegee end up being great leaders in their communities and making a huge impact. We have a nice life. I've never wondered where my next meal was coming from. And maybe some of you have, but I never have. I never wondered where I was going to live. Or I never wondered where the money was going to come from for me to live. We have a nice life. And in the middle of our nice life, it's easy to forget. This is nothing. This is nothing compared to what God has in store. And it's in suffering that God can remind us, this isn't everything. This is not as good as it's going to be. If you want to keep staying here, you're missing out on something so much better. Don't think about here. Think about there, because there is going to be better. So it helps us to desire heaven. Last, it helps because it convicts the unsaved. This is what Paul says, verse 27. "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith, for the gospel, without being frustrated in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." So the other gift of all this is it really shows people where they're at. It shows people that by responding graciously, spiritually, non-hostily to being oppressed and being persecuted, that there's something different. There's something different about these people, because most of the time when people are oppressed, they fight back. But it's different. It shows people that. Now, here's where I want to take us to. So I think these are three things Paul clearly said. Here's why it is a gift. But there are two types of suffering I want to talk about for a minute. One type is what we're going to call incidental suffering, and one type is what we're going to call outside suffering for the gospel. And I was going to read this passage. Go back and read this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But it basically, Paul goes through and describes his sufferings and describes the different things he went through. And it's everything from I was beaten with rods to I didn't know where my next meal was going to come from. And as disciples of Jesus, as we live the life of disciples of Jesus, we will suffer both things that are just common to making sacrifices for a cause and things that are specific to our cause. I remember, this is one of the first pictures the Auburn Church ever took. This was in 2007, 2008. So six or 7 years ago, this is what our church looked like. Jessica, remember, she was there. And a lot of these people have moved on and done different things, but this is what our church looked like, I remember. And it was just so exciting moving here. And there's Jameson in the back looking fired up as always. And Bethany looking beautiful because she is gorgeous. And I still have that sweatshirt. And these are some of the earliest times. Remember, these were so exciting. I remember our first service. This was a picture of me preaching at our first service. That is the same. It's probably the same podium. That's right. So the picture of me preaching at our first service. I still have that Auburn tie. I very rarely wear it, but it is awesome. And I try to avoid that haircut F at all possible. But I remember that first service. We had 137 people at that first service. And it was this whole build-up, and we had a lot of people in town helping us and inviting people out to service. And it was just it was so encouraging. I'll never forget that time. But here's the funny thing about this time. So we had 137 people at our first service, and then guess what happened? A lot of these people who had came into town just to encourage us went home, right? And now we had to deal with what is life going to look like just as our little band of miscreants? Could we go with miscreants? Jameson said I could say miscreants. Our little band of miscreants. And, you know, that first Sunday we had 137. The next Sunday we had like 25. And you know, over the course of those next several months, you start to feel some of the incidental sufferings of following Jesus. I mean, I remember those first couple months. Nobody could find jobs. Like, I remember that. We had Jameson, Danielle, and several other people moved down with us, these young single women who were just making sacrifices to help plant a church, and none of them could find jobs. And so we would come into church, and, oh, did anybody find a job? And we'd have prayer times, just hoping people would find jobs here in Auburn, and that was challenging. And I remember Jameson used to work at Office Max in the print center, and he would do all of our printing. It was awesome. But Jameson has a bachelor's degree from the University of Georgia, and I'm sure coming out of college, Office Max was not his ideal career. Like, I don't think that's the way he wanted to go. And there's a girl who ended up waiting tables at Chili's, so everybody couldn't find jobs, and everybody was broke. So I remember we would like come into church on Wednesday night, and we were all feeling a little discouraged. And I mean, you're like, so any good news? And we kind of all stare at each other a little bit. And well, is it anybody's birthday this week? We gotta find something to celebrate. Is there an anniversary? Anybody's dog born this week? Can we just find something to celebrate? And there really wasn't a lot of it there. And then I remember for Bethany and I, it was we came here and thought everything was going to be easy, honestly. So I remember those first, you know, we grew up, and whenever we heard church planting stories, they were this group of 15 disciples went to Moscow right before the communist coup. And a year later, there was 1,000 people in that church. From this atheistic country. So I thought, or Manila, these people went to Manila and they preached the gospel, and a year later, the whole city was coming to church. And these are the kind of stories I heard. So I thought that was just normal. I thought that's what happened. You show up, you invite people to church, they come, they get baptized, they become a part of the church, and things just grow very quickly. It's not like that here. There's times, Bethany and I, we were the campus ministry at the time. And we just go out on the campus for hours and hours and hours on end, sharing our faith, and just come home and stare at each other. And we're like, so did you meet anybody who would want to come to church? No. You? No. You want to order a pizza? Yeah, it'd probably make us feel better. Thus, this. That was born during this time. So, And then, you know, we studied the Bible with so many people and nobody was becoming a Christian. And then I remember finding our landlord tried to kick us out of our house. So we had a year-long lease in a beautiful place on Cecil Lane just up the road. And we'd be like singing songs in our home. We just have small group Bible studies and we'd be singing a song. And our landlord lived directly next door. And all of a sudden, we would hear a quiet on the wall. And it was our landlord telling us to stop singing. And then we had a friend of ours who's a part of the mission team doing laundry at our house. And our landlord came in and saw that and says, if she doesn't leave right now, stop doing laundry, I'm going to call the cops. And then very shortly after, I got a letter from his attorney asking and saying we had violated the terms of our lease and he wanted us to leave immediately. Or he gave us like 60 days to leave. And then we started getting letters about what our student loan payments were going to look like. That's fun. That's just a fun, exciting day for anybody involved. And it was like one after another, after another, after another, after another of things that were just going wrong. And at one point, I remember calling Tom Brown. And Tom is a brother up in Atlanta who's been my mentor for several years. Telling Tom, I think it's time for us to move back to Atlanta. I don't think we need to be here anymore. And we had been here less than 6 months. We've been here maybe 5 months. And I kind of go through and tell him everything that had been going on. And I interpreted that as a sign from God we needed to leave. Tom interpreted that a little bit differently than I did. And he gets on the phone and he's like, bro, I've never been more disappointed in you than I am right now. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, did he not just hear everything I just told him? What kind of insensitive? And then he starts talking. He's like, you know, bro, you didn't sign up for easy. You signed up to be a disciple of Jesus. And you signed up to help those people down there. And somewhere along the way, you just lost the faith to do that. And you need to be faithful to what you started. And about halfway through, I just couldn't take it anymore. So I actually put the phone down on my desk. And I'm just like, I can't believe he's talking to me like this. He doesn't get me. And then I'm like, oh, and then he's like, well, bro, I think you need to take some time to think about this. I'm like, you know what? You're right. So I hang up the phone and I walk into the other room and Bethany's like, and Bethany knew I was going to have this conversation. She's like, so what did Tom say? And I told her. She's like, so what do you think? I'm like, I hate it. She's like, why? I'm like, because he's right. He's right. All those things he just said are true. This is what I signed up for. And it was amazing how God worked. And literally the next day, we had our first baptism in the church. And the awesomely clean waters of the Town Creek Cemetery fountain. So it was very symbolic. He died spiritually in a place where people go to be buried. So I half expected like an arm to like come grab me and pull me down into the grave. But you know what? I want to encourage this church. We have a group of people in this church who have suffered well for Jesus. We really do. I think about Jamison and Danielle and newly married, moving, uprooting their whole life down here and really deciding to build their life down here in a ministry that was brand new where there wasn't, we were the only other couple their age, and I was insufferable back then. If you think I'm bad now, 23-year-old Jake was a character. But then we move a year and a half after we get here, and they are the young marrieds ministry and don't have a lot of peers in the church here and stuck it out. And so many of us could go up to Jamison and Daniel after and thank them for coming, for being here. And I know they would say it was, we needed it more than we were needed. But man, suffering well for Jesus. Amen. The incidentals, I think about Bill and Alicia and driving to and from Atlanta for 10, 15 years. We were talking with them not too long ago about the ride up I-85. And because they wanted to be a part of a church that was about discipling and helping one another grow and about really winning the world for Jesus. So they went back and forth to Atlanta who put who knows how many miles on their cars, and but that be willing to suffer that way for Jesus. And I respect so much the folks from Montgomery and Columbus and Enterprise who drive up here, and Tuskegee who drive here two, maybe even three times a week to be a part of our fellowship because they see something here that they can't find where they are, and they want to be a part of a group that's going to help them grow and be willing to suffer a little bit for that. And I respect people, you know, Ken and Kat moving down here and deciding that this is where they're going to spend their empty nester years investing in the church. And Mike and Carol coming from a really big established church in Colorado, and they could have stayed there, let alone poor Becky. Becky being willing to say, I will move here my senior year of high school and be the teen ministry because I really believe in what's going on here. And I want to be a part of it. Yeah, clap for Becky. February 23rd, 2014, the first time you got applause in church, Becky. That was awesome. And we could go, I mean, the amount, the financial sacrifices of the church here. I mean, we could just go on. The daily sacrifices, the daily suffering of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. We are a part of a church here that has suffered well for Jesus. And I just want to encourage you guys. I see it and I notice it. And more importantly, I know God sees it. God sees the faithfulness under pressure. But while there is this incidental suffering that I just described that kind of comes from just making sacrifice for Jesus and being a part of His church, there is an outside suffering too. So, you know, Paul went hungry and went without relationships and was shipwrecked, all for that case. But Paul was also beaten and talked bad about. And Paul was also, he had a reputation coming into cities. There's one time in particular where Paul was preaching so passionately, the Jews of his city dragged him out of the city and stoned him till they thought he was dead. The disciples gather around him and we're getting ready to bury him, and he wakes up and walks back into the city. What kind of crazy man does that? The people who just tried to kill him are there because he was so passionately preaching the gospel of Jesus. Now, and while I believe that we as a church have suffered well, incidentally, I do also think we haven't had a lot of the outside persecution and suffering that is normative in God's church. I don't know. Why is that? Well, one, I think there's times in Acts where you look and it says the church had the favor of the people. That there are times when what the church is doing and what the church is about, the people outside them like and love. I believe that that's true of our church. And we're doing some things in our community that the community loves. I think, too, sometimes I think God just protects the church from that. I don't think we could have handled a lot of other things. I don't think we could have handled front page news articles and broke people at the same time. I think that would have been very challenging for our church. So I think God protected us. But I also think there's a third reason that really we need to self-examine about. I think one of the reasons that we have not had to suffer in that way, the persecution and the name-calling and the dropping of friends, dropping you, and the front-page articles on the newspaper, is because I think if we're really honest, we have not been as radical about sharing the gospel of Jesus in this community as we've needed to be. I don't think we have been. I think we have kept it at a safe, comfortable level that makes us feel good about where we're at, but is not pushing the boundaries and the envelopes of calling people to follow Jesus the way we see it in the Bible. I think we have fallen short in that. And I think that's one of the main reasons why we haven't seen this kind of persecution, this suffering in our church, is because we have not been warranting that kind of persecution and suffering. Because we have not been sharing passionately with our friends, neighbors, coworkers, doing radical things for the cause of Jesus the way they did in the Bible and the way we need to hear. The way we need to be about as a church. So, here's what I want to call us to do. I want to call us to do that. I want to call us to be the kind of radical group of disciples of Jesus that warrant that kind of persecution. That Satan looks down and sees what's happening and says, this cannot happen anymore. These people need to feel the pressure, because the kind of impact they're having, we cannot have in that town anymore. That Satan looks down and sees that, because so many people are becoming disciples in this church. And we're not backing down on the message of Jesus. And we're pushing in a good way, in a healthy way, in a righteous way. We're pushing the envelope, calling people to what? A better way of life and an eternity with God. That's right. Which our world will always fight against, but God knows is better. So maybe for you, that's just deciding, I'm no longer going to take the back seat in my office. There's people I've been working with for years that I need to invite to church, and I can't not do it anymore. Maybe it's going through your dorm and saying, I'm going to invite every person to study the Bible in my dorm until I find somebody, and then we're going to study all the way through. Maybe it's you've been needing to say something for a long time to somebody you are studying the Bible with, and you've just been deathly afraid to do it because you're afraid they're going to break off the friendship, and you finally need to do it. We need to be the kind of folks who warrant this kind of persecution. And for me, I need to step up my game. Like when I started reading this chapter and I wrote down what would my example inspire people to do, and it's not what Paul talks about. My example and my evangelism and my preaching the gospel has been soft at best. It hasn't been an example worth following, to be honest with you. So that's what I want to do. I want to set a kind of example for you guys that is, one, worthy of following, but two, gets us all going in such a way that persecution comes and suffering comes, because that's the way of Jesus. Okay. Let's close out here. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. But when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have been returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So the great thing is, in doing what Paul calls us to here, to suffer for the gospel, guess whose example we're following? Jesus. We're just trying to be like Jesus, who, when he suffered, did not retaliate, but trusted God. So let us be that kind of people who suffer well for the gospel, but suffer for the gospel, because how passionately we go after helping people know Jesus. Let's stand, and we'll have one more song.